Today's reading is from the Song of Solomon, also called the Song of Songs, as I'll referring to it, in chapter 1, verse 1. I think you'll find it on page 560 of the Pew Bible. Here's the word of the Lord. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And that's it. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I literally forgot what I was supposed to say at the end of that. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at GCF Central, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. We're so glad you're here on Mother's Day. You are here when we're starting a new sermon series through the Song of Songs. You'll notice the sermon graphic behind me. If you can see, there's the hint of flames behind there. And the reason being is because love, it seems, according to the Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 6, is the flame of the Lord. And this wonderful book is going to be where we spend the next 7 weeks. This sermon, if you're new, is a little different than I normally preach. Normally, I preach big chunks. I was just at a preaching workshop this week, and I'm going to do things they would tell me not to do. But we're using this as kind of an introduction to this book, so would you pray for me? Lord, we rejoice and are glad that you have spoken in your word, that you are good to us and kind to us, that you care for us, that you've given us this book to know you, to know how to live. But Lord, we confess this morning that apart from you, we can do nothing. I can do nothing. I pray that I really would be present with these people, your people, in weakness and much trembling. That I would rely and know nothing except for Jesus and the power of his cross. We pray that we would come away knowing you, being excited to be in your word in the coming weeks. And we pray you would bring revival on this week. Wouldn't that prove that you are sovereign over all things? So we ask you to do this for our sake and your glory. Amen. On Friday, I was driving back from a preaching workshop in Seattle by myself, and I was raised on rock and roll music, and a song I recognized came on. It was Foreigner's song, Jukebox Hero. And the beat started thumping, and I started to hear the lyrics that I knew so well. The first word starts, standing in the rain with his head hung low. He couldn't get a ticket. It was a sold-out show. And I immediately, something stirred within me. I had to turn the volume up. I had to start thumping on the seat of my car. And I had to sing. What's your favorite song that you can't help but sing? What's the song that stirs you up, gets you excited, helps you enjoy this life that God has given you? What energizes you? Does that song trigger something in you to sing? Maybe it's to help express things you have trouble expressing with words. Does it trigger a memory? Does it stir you to express sadness or joy or victory, or like the songs we sing, your salvation? What songs are these? Teens, you love music, and one of the things that makes you love music when you're your age is that they say words that are hard for you to express, that you realize somebody else has felt those things before. The Song of Songs, also called the Song of Solomon, is meant to stir God's people up to sing. And even if we don't sing it like a song, our hearts are meant to sing along with it, to feel things that are hard to express in a given moment or with statements. So we need this book. We need this book. So in this introductory sermon, the big idea is simply this. Be stirred. Be stirred by the song as we come to it in the coming weeks and sing. Be stirred by the song and sing. And what I mean by that is have your heart sing. So we're going to preach through this book in 7 short weeks, counting this week. This week I'm trying to introduce you to some of these ideas that are in here, this important book. And I'm using the first verse to set up the book as a whole. As we do, we're going to pay attention to three ideas that have to do with this book and songs in general. The first big idea is this: songs express facts uncertainly. Songs expressed facts uncertainly. Usually facts are unclear when we have songs. Second, songs express feelings clearly. Songs express feelings clearly. We feel things when we sing. And then lastly, these chapters and verses are the greatest song. This is the greatest song. So first, big idea, songs express facts uncertainly. There's uncertainty with some of the facts of most songs, including this song. Poetry, you see, is meant to be ambiguous. If things start to get too specific, we start to realize, well, this song isn't really about us. It bogs down our feelings at times. When rappers call out one another in certain songs, we realize, well, they're not talking about us. When lovers sing about Roxanne or My Sharona or Jolene or Sweet Caroline or Anthony moving out, we know they're not about us. We can picture ourselves in fields of gold or being taken down to the river, but as soon as someone says those fields of gold are in Argentina, we say, well, it's not somewhere I can go. Or the river is the Yangtze River, probably not for us. So ambiguity, the uncertainty, is actually meant to draw us in, to draw us in. Maybe this could be about us. So let's ask some quick questions as we realize there's some uncertainty with the facts. Some questions. We're going to ask four questions. Question one, who are the characters? Who are the characters here? Let's read that first verse. It says this, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Just Solomon's. Even when the name Solomon is associated with this song, nobody is exactly sure how. Did he write it? Maybe. Was it one of Solomon's favorite songs? Maybe. Is it about Solomon? Maybe. Is it in Solomon's favorite style? Maybe. Nobody agrees. If it is about Solomon, though, and I think it isn't, here's why I think it is not. Because the way Solomon is portrayed here, most scholars have said, if Solomon's involved in this, guess what he is? He's the villain. He's the guy who comes in and tries to assert himself between two country lovers who love each other, and he comes in and imposes himself. Now, I think the wisest king in the Bible, incredibly powerful, is he going to be okay with that? Someone writing a song with him as a villain? And I think, yeah, probably not. So when we see Solomon referenced here, I think this is talking about someone who looks at her shepherd, lover, soon-to-be husband, and he is the king of her life. He's the king of her life, who she loves. The simple shepherd is the King Solomon of the woman's heart. So there are uncertain facts in many songs. This song is no different about that. The first uncertain fact is the characters. Question number two, who is speaking? Who's speaking? Who's talking and when? As we read through this book in the coming weeks, you'll notice the ESV puts these headings: she, others, he, things like that. And part of the way they do that is that the Hebrew has gender and number within its language. So we can tell, well, it sounds like a woman is speaking here, and it sounds like a man is speaking here, and it sounds like multiple people are speaking here. But the interesting thing about Hebrew is, even then, the language can be ambiguous. We'll be helped by the number and gender of the language, but it doesn't tell us definitively all the time who is talking to who. Who in the text is singing or talking? So that's the second uncertain fact. Who is speaking? Now question number three. The next question. What is happening? What is happening? You ever heard a sermon talking about from a preacher who says, I don't know what's happening? That's pretty much what we're going to get a little bit this week. What is happening? The song does show, as we'll watch, there's development between these people as time goes on. But it's not a really clear plot line. Is it different poems and verses kind of hung together? I think that it is. I think there is interrelationship. Some people think it's just a random compilation of people, maybe Solomon's favorite sort of verses, little ditties, hung together in a medley. If you listen to Paul McCartney, you'll notice lots of times he'll have parts of multiple songs he can't figure out how to turn into a whole song. He just crams them together. But he's rich and he's a Beatle, so I will trust him. But here, I think there is more development than that. But at times, it's still not entirely sure what is happening. You're going to see there's episodes and verses and choruses that are sung again. There's dream sequences. There's dream scenes. And again, poetry in Hebrew is meant to be ambiguous. It's meant to be sort of uncertain at times. The Holy Spirit has chose to use metaphors. So we could go wrong here by pressing things a little too far. We're meant to get impressions, glimpses, senses, flashes, but we don't always know exactly what's happening, and likely it's meant to be that way. Songs express facts uncertainly, and this song seems to be similar to that. We're uncertain about the characters, about who's speaking, what is happening. Literally, if you go back and search church history and you read enough, you'll realize everything's disagreed upon, and that can be really frustrating to us, especially if you're like me and you have to teach it. Preacher's workshop, people said, so why are you preaching that book? Like, what? Why? I said, well, it's in the Bible. And I think we need it. So let's ask another question related to the uncertainty of these facts. Question number 4. With all of this, what boundaries do we have? What boundaries do we have? Can we make this book say anything we want? What boundaries do we have? If so much is uncertain, how can we say anything at all? And here's where there's so much help in the fact department. Words have meanings. They mean something. The song has been part of the canon of Scripture. There were Jewish debates at one point, say like, does it belong in the Bible? But here's the interesting thing. It was already in, and the question was, should we leave it in? And it's always been left in. And Jesus comes along, our great Savior, who knows everything, who knows the Word of God that we need. And guess what? It was in His Bible. And He used it. But how do these boundaries work? Many metaphors are used in this song. But again, words still have meanings. So towers, to the original audience, we can't just make it mean like, oh, the pillars of creation that they saw in the Hubble Hubble telescope. They can't mean that. The original audience doesn't know anything about that. Can't mean that. Deer, when we're talking about deer, it can't mean John Deere tractors. Some of you country fans like men who ride on tractors. Deer here are meant to invoke the idea of deer in our minds, so they wouldn't have understood things that way. And ethically, this book comes at a time when God's people have had the law of God telling them how to live and who God is for centuries. And so when we think about the ethics of sexual activity, which will come out in this book at times, the ethics start to control things. It's meant to happen between one man and one woman in a covenant relationship of marriage. It's meant to be lifelong. And there's a boundary here to what this text can mean. But I want you to think about this, too. I think that this book is an ideal. It's about an ideal of two people, the way things could be. So while polygamy, if you read the Old Testament, does exist in the Bible, really reaching its zenith with Solomon, it's never commanded as an ideal. Never happens. And while homosexuality exists in the Bible, they're well aware of it. It's always portrayed negatively. And sexual activity is limited to between one man and one woman, and always by the excited, joyful consent of one another. All of this is going to be discussed tactfully, I hope, in the weeks to come. I'm planning on it that way. But we're meant to be stirred by this song. And facts can help, but when we think of being stirred up, singing, we can recognize that songs can do that, but songs often express facts uncertainly. But now let's notice the next thing. Much of the time, songs express feelings clearly. Songs express feelings clearly. Well, I know it's kind of late. I hope I didn't wake you. But I gotta say, can't wait. I know you'd understand. Every time I try to tell you, the words just come out wrong. So I'll have to say, I love you in a song. Those words were sung 50 years ago by a guy named Jim Croce. They continue to prove to be true. Humans have genres of music to help us feel things. The blues when we're sad. Rap, maybe, or metal when we're angry. Disco and techno when we want to dance. And country. It exists. Just joking. What feelings does the Song of Song help us express? That's what we want to think about. What feelings does the Song of Song help us express? We're going to look at seven of them. I'm picking them randomly, not randomly, but from reading this book. And I'm going to just mention them quickly. Feeling number one, love. Love. God tells us many different things. He shows us He loves us most supremely at the cross. He states it with logic, saying, if you know this, then you know I love you. If you see this, you know I love you. You see that in the epistles. Here in the song, we're helped by having our hearts stirred up to sing the song, the fact that God loves and has made us lovers as well. We're meant to sing it. So feeling number one was love. Feeling number two, beauty. Beauty. We're meant to feel beauty. God is going to celebrate beauty in relationships and in creation in this book. Beauty on the face of the ones we love. We need to do that as well. And we're meant to sing about it. Feeling number three, and it's more than a feeling, sex. Sex. And what's really interesting is in physics, there's this teaching out there that actually is true. And it's this. The way electrons work on the outside of atoms, electrons repel each other. Which means that two different things have never really touched. They've never really touched. There's the skinniest gap, and those electrons push against each other. So it looks like, it feels like maybe we touched, but really, no two things never really touch. But sex disagrees with that, doesn't it? There's a limit to physics. It's a bonding agent that can take two things so close that actually two things have to touch because it creates new life. If two things couldn't touch, there'd be no babies. Real union flowing out of a joyful moment. And yes, we're meant to sing about it. Feeling number three was sex. Feeling number four, frustration. Frustration. All relationships in this life encounter difficulties, obstacles, things we wish were different, misunderstandings, desires that are frustrated, and rejections. This song shows us that God knows about that feeling. There's times where people are kind of frustrated, and we're meant to sing about it. Feeling number five after frustration, anxiety. Anxiety. There's times where we're unsure. Is this going to work out? How are things going to go? I'm unsure about this. What's going to happen to our loved ones? Is this relationship going to make it? Facing pain, brokenness, hanging by a thread. This song helps us express those feelings. It shows us God's with us. We're meant to sing about it. Feeling number six, joy. Joy. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be joyful. Find our joy in Him. He wants us to be so full of joy that it overflows in all areas of life. This song is meant to wrap us up, and people who are enraptured with joy and excitement of being with the one you love, of the beauty of creation, of knowing that the path you're on is good and right, so that you that love exists and it's stronger even than death, as this book says. Stronger than any, a joy that's stronger than anything a substance can give us. We can't help but sing about that. When we're happy, we sing. One of the pastors said, you guys, it was very sunny in Seattle. He goes, when the sun's out in Seattle, everyone wants to sing. We feel like we've earned it. In a sense, when we feel joy, we can't help but sing. Feeling number seven, the last one, feeling number seven, desire. Desire. I've read actually multiple books and things about this book, and multiple people think that desire really is the root feeling, the root thing that this book is after. A desire, a longing, something driving people. A sense that they don't fully have what they need yet, but that they're going to seek it until they find it. We're meant to sing about that. Now, as we think about all these sorts of things, we all have sort of baggage with them. Different degrees. We've had, some of us have had success, some of us have pain. There's abuse, there's loneliness, there's disappointment, there's betrayal, there's health changes with our bodies. You'll see that I'm going to try to keep all these things in our minds, but that doesn't change the ideal that God holds out for us in Scripture. In various legends, if you read J.R.R. Tolkien like I have, you read his creation account, he has this one, the highest god is this god named Ilúvatar. And I'm not a polytheist, just so you know. I don't actually believe this. But in the creation myth that he tells, Ilúvatar creates these other beings, and the way creation comes out is by these beings, kind of angelic-type beings, they start singing. They start singing. And creation in that, in his worldview, starts to be formed. This song is powerful, as multiple beings working as one. And there's meaning and significance in the music. It actually does something. It actually means something. And then what's really interesting, and it was interesting because I was reading this book and I was thinking about that, and then the author started talking about that, and the author's name is Gavin Ortland. He's talking about apologetics. He goes, there's something really interesting for created people like you and me. See, we're made out of matter. We're made out of stuff. We take up space. And the challenge with that is, because there's two of us, or more of us, only one person can be in one place at a time. You can be shoulder to shoulder, but you're not really in the same spot at once. And that goes with everything created, except maybe music. Music, you have multiple notes being sent out by from different locations. Think of an orchestra. Two different things being sent out from two different sources, vibrating at different frequencies, and they land in our ears at the same time simultaneously and make them one. They bond, if you will, in the same moment. And they causes us to feel things, these beautiful, orderly things. We start to feel things, real feelings. And he wonders out loud if this isn't sort of a reflection of the triune God. A Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three and yet one. One place. United in this one beautiful and orderly God who calls us to sing as part of our way of life. You'll remember during COVID, we tried to comply as much as we could, but when we were commanded to not sing, we had to respectfully disobey. God had commanded us to sing in that context. So we disobeyed in that way. This is the sort of God who wants us to sing, a God who feels things and wants us to feel things, like love and desire and joy and true relationship. Let's think about that idea of love that's going to be sung about at times. If you buy into the naturalism, what's taught in the average classroom, you have to think about songs and things like this. Songs, here's what they are. They're vibrations of physical objects resonating in an auditory factory that evolved entirely by chance to trigger some emotion that is really a trick of your body's electrical circuitry. It's to make you want to behave a certain way simply to pass on your genetic code. Preserve yourself. So think about this simple phrase from a simple song that we will seem to hear really next week. Simple phrase. You are so beautiful to me. You are so beautiful to me. Let's naturalize that. Let's bring it down just to matter. You, looking at my wife, you. A mass of evolved cells that won't amount to anything other than to be recycled until the earth collapses into the sun. You are. You exist. I think. Unless we're in a sort of simulation, you know, like the Matrix. So beautiful. So beautiful. Your personal grooming to attract a mate is merely manipulation to advance your genetic code and personal power. That, whatever it is, has entered through my visual system, been computed to fool me into cooperating with you so that I can advance my genetic code and personal power by using you. To me. That is, you aren't really beautiful because beauty doesn't really exist. It's a trick and illusion. And honestly, the me here is just some hairless ape. You laugh. But it's not meant to be that funny. These two worldviews are irreconcilable. If you've ever loved someone, which one is the truer experience? Which one's truer? Which one's likely to bring more meaning to our lives? Which worldview is more likely to produce music and art? Which worldview promotes harmony and peace and order? It has to be the one where the very foundation of reality is a dance of love between Father, Son, and Spirit, three joyful persons in perfect unity who created birds and whales and humans to sing the way they do, who created our bodies to receive sound and movement with feelings. Now, if I was here, this was my first Sunday, being who I am, I would be very nervous about this church. Because I don't really like feelings. Now, having said that, I should. But feelings, you see, are meant to be based on facts. They're meant to be based on facts. The fact that the Song of Songs doesn't have the factual data and specifics clearly stated for us the way we might want now does not mean there are no facts. So as Christians, our songs are meant to evoke feelings, yes, but feelings that are always grounded in the facts of God's Word. Our feelings are not the final authority. God's Word is. That's why the songs we try to sing are derived and usually quoting Scripture, and more so why the songs we try to sing are actually about Jesus, what He's done for us in the gospel, the good news of who He is and what He's done. And all of the things you feel, they could be wrong at times, but I'm telling you, those feelings aren't illusions. They're not illusions. They are real. And where are you going to find fulfillment? Love, beauty, sex, they have limits in humanity, don't they? We experience them and enjoy them, but they don't quite achieve the highs we'd hope. It's only because, even if it just because they get weakened in old age or separated at death. And frustration, anxiety, desire, though they point us to something, is there's got to be something out there satisfying, isn't there, somewhere? They point us to the one who is all-satisfying, who's the source of love and beauty and pleasure. So be stirred by the song and sing, and sing. Even if it expresses some facts uncertainly, it expresses feelings clearly. And one more thing, this last main point, this is the greatest song. This is the greatest song. How can I say that? How can I say that? Because God says it. God says it. It seems that God put this song above all other songs. The New Testament tells us that Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the King over other kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the Lord above other lords. Of all the people who hold authority in the world, Jesus is the highest Lord. And this is the song above all other songs. He says it right here. So let's tease out why this is the greatest song. Because it says right there, doesn't it, in verse 1, the song of songs. You got songs and then you got the song of songs. Reason number one why this is the greatest song. It's from the greatest songwriter. It's from the greatest songwriter. I like one-hit wonders. I like one-hit wonders because they make it to the charts with seemingly out of nowhere. They didn't make it on the coattails of the past. But see, I also like greatest hits albums. People that have some staying power. They write song after song, even as the tastes maybe change, they still figure out how to come up with something. Well, God is the writer of this song, and man, he's got a greatest hits album. If you read the Psalms, like, wow, 150 of these things? What a songwriter. And then we're told, this is the song of songs. No human could ever have the imagination or the knowledge or the know-how to write a perfect song without error, but God can and God does. He's done it time and time again throughout the Bible. And now he's wrote this one, and the greatest songwriter says, this is the song of songs. This is the one. This is the song to sing. The most popular songs of decades past have drifted into obscurity or will soon enough, but this song will not. The greatest songwriter will preserve this word forever. It will endure. And think about this songwriter. Think about him for a moment. He's existed forever and ever. And I keep coming back to this, eternally existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Eternally loving, interrelating, knowing how to provide exactly the sort of glory and credit and love that's needed to satisfy God himself. He needs nothing. He owns everything. He speaks and the universe is created. Angels whirl and move in place as he commands. Don't do anything apart from him. He invented the ideas of trees and photosynthesis. He created the chemistry and physics that hold our bodies together. He thought up white blood cells to fight off disease and attacks on our health. He wired us with longings for love and hunger and purpose and joy. He created the ear and the brain and the heart to interact when we hear songs that start to mean so much to us. When he sets out to write a song, we better listen. Nobody could write a better song. This is the song of songs. It is the greatest song. It's the greatest song because reason number one is as the greatest songwriter. Reason number two, it's part of the greatest story. It's part of the greatest story. The greatest songwriter is telling, even through this book, the greatest story. Telling the greatest story. This song is about love, has its source in that triunity, and so overflowing in love and joy that by doing so, it produces something. The joy produces people made in God's image. Didn't have to create, desired to create, to display his glory so that we could be joyful. And Bruce Ware reads into that a little bit. Bruce Ware says, I wonder if that's why sex is so joyful. Process of creating life. Just a little reflection, perhaps, of the joy of the Trinity. Produces life in the womb, barring other obstacles. Looks and sees something of himself, and that stirs his love and affection. And this great story, it's very interesting. How does this great story start? It starts, it seems, with a wedding back here in Genesis. And it ends with a wedding back here in Revelation. And we read about Hosea. God relates to his people like a husband relates to his wife. It's like it's a love story. Love story, sure, between a man and his wife here, but also, it seems, between God and his people. A story that says that even when these humans rebel against him, trying to destroy what he created, trying to destroy ourselves by loving other things, he still loves. And he can't be stopped. He'll discipline, but he'll save. That's the conflict in the greatest story. That conflict doesn't stop his love. To the point of actually taking on human flesh and becoming a person in this story. The main character, Jesus, the whole Bible's about. Coming, what does he do? He loves. He experiences what it means to be human. Different desires, different feelings, living in a world full of facts. Who loved people so powerfully for God's glory that even death couldn't stop him. Willing to die on the cross as a substitute for his people. What sort of love is that? So that everyone who would repent and believe could be brought into this song, as it were, and say that in some way, we're not always exactly sure, this is for me. Don't miss out on singing this song by missing your need of the lover of your soul, Jesus. Song I always used to kind of roll my eyes in church, Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus will never let you go. But there's truth there, isn't there? There's truth there. To miss your place in the song, to sing something else, it's bad. It's really bad. It's hell. And do you know the sounds you hear from hell according to Jesus? It's not singing. It's wailing and the gnashing of teeth. So don't be there in eternity. The divine lover is calling you. Come to him. Come to him. Come sing. Be stirred. We're talking about the Song of Songs, but we're talking about our lives here. It's the greatest song. It's by the greatest songwriter telling the greatest story. And now here's the last reason, I've already hinted at it, the reason why this is the greatest of song. Reason number three, it's about the greatest subject. It's about the greatest subject. Jesus hems me in, if you will, in John chapter 5, in Luke 24, and elsewhere. Do you know what he says? He says, you search the scriptures thinking that in them you'll find life, but it's they that bear witness about me. Jesus. These are about you? To say that this could be the greatest song and it about be about anyone and leave out God would be idolatry. To say that this is the Song of Songs and God's not really in it. Well, we've put someone in God's place, haven't we? Greatest song, it's the greatest song, but it doesn't have to be about, no. So this song in some way is about Jesus and what he's done for us. It's going to be challenging for us as a book. I'm not entirely sure how we're going to do it every week. It might be through typology. It might be through themes of covenant faithfulness. It might be the desires of your heart for something lasting and eternal. But the greatest story has Jesus as the greatest subject, the lover who has come to bring his bride, the church, into an eternal wedding celebration in heaven. And though there's no sexual component between us and God, the strong desires Jesus has for our church and his church have often been explained historically through this book. All you Reformed types like me, beware reading the Reformers and Puritans and how often they quote this book. Spurgeon, Calvin, they're quoting it all over the place about Jesus' love for them. They felt this belonged to them. So when we read things like, show me your face, and I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, and you are beautiful, those are what our hearts are meant to sing to Jesus and hear Jesus singing to us. Truly, I believe that. This tells us that this song is spoken about here is the very flame of the Lord. So your application for the coming weeks is really this. Feel things. Feel things based on facts. Or maybe it's just at least want to feel things. Want to feel things, even if you're a bit nervous or anxious or unsure what's coming. Even this is part of the drama of this song. And to not be too preoccupied with what other people think, who might have different opinions than you. To have those feelings directed and turned finally and ultimately towards God himself. And not be saying like, boy, I wonder if they agree with that or disagree with that. They do need to examine the scriptures, test what's being written. But after doing that, be stirred and let your heart sing. Don't care too much what people around you think about you. When I was pounding on that seat and singing Jukebox Hero, I thought for a minute, I'm like, for just a second, I was like, you know, it's a good gift of God to let me enjoy this, but I'm glad he's the only one who can see me right now. It'd be really embarrassing. I wonder what people would think about me. Some of us, what would other churches think about us preaching this book? Or what do those people on the other side think about this text? They tend to allegorize things. I thought, boy, I'm glad no one's seeing me. Just as I thought that, this car passes me. Now, I've been driving at this point for like 4.5 hours, seen nobody I know. Singing. Jukebox here, and I look over. 3 pastors I know from Spokane. Coming back from the same workshop, waving at me. But then I realized, I didn't really care. Maybe it was a bit awkward for a moment. Maybe they weren't singing it, but it didn't stop me from singing, right? So I don't know exactly what God has in store for us in this sermon series, but I want us to be stirred. I want us to engage this text, hear what God has to say to us and about how we should live. So come back excited, stirred to sing this song and have your hearts sing together. Let's pray. Lord, we're rejoicing and glad that you've given us this book. And oh, how we will rejoice to spend more time more directly in your word next week. And Lord, we rejoice and are glad that we get to study your word in a community, not alone. And Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us through the preaching of your word and the study of your word in the coming month and a half. We pray that we would be, no matter what happens no matter what is agreed upon or disagreed. We pray that our hearts would be stirred by you, by what you've done for us in Jesus, and that we would be forever changed and live joyfully with you and look forward to being with you in fullness, and not just by faith, but by sight someday soon. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.